Okay, so it's Monday, January 5th, 2026, and it's study night. Study night has gotten me to really enjoy Mondays. I love it because we get to get into the Word and have you do this along with us, and it's just exciting to me. And we've been looking at the topic of diligently seeking God. And we've been in Hebrews 11 for a while because that's where our theme verse is, Hebrews 11:6, which says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Tonight we're going to look at Hebrews 11, verse 29. And this is pretty neat. It's about the believing of the children of Israel on one particular day. And we've been looking at the believing of the parents of Moses, Amram and Jochebed, and how they hid their baby for 3 months and then put him in a basket. And the daughter of Pharaoh found him and adopted him as her own. And then the believing of Moses, how he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for just a season. Because it's very important that we look at the things that are eternal and not the temporary goodies that just get us sidetracked. Moses could have been in that royal family and been honored by all the people of Egypt, been wealthy, live in luxury, but it would have been for a short time. And it wouldn't have given him anything from God. All the things would have just come from this world. But he chose to humble himself and identify as one of the Hebrew slaves instead of the bigwigs of Egypt. And then he left Egypt for a period of 40 years, and then God sent him back. But it also says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward, because God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Moses did that. And he left Egypt, and he was sent back and followed God's instructions to do all the signs and bring the plagues upon Egypt. It was God's way of impressing upon Pharaoh the king that God is God. Pharaoh thought he was bigger than this God that he hadn't heard of before. And he wasn't willing to listen to Moses or to obey God, the God that he didn't recognize. But he came to do that. He came to realize that this God really is the God. And when the firstborn of Egypt died, then finally he said, "Okay, go, like you asked me to do. Just go, get out of here." And the Israelites, they borrowed jewelry from their Egyptian neighbors. They were happy to give them to them. They didn't expect anything back from them. They just wanted them to leave because God was fighting for them. But then verse 29 says that by faith, by believing, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. So the previous few verses were the believing of Moses. This talks about the believing of the children of Israel, that they believed. And what they did by believing was pass through the Red Sea. Okay? God parted it, but they passed through it, and they did that by believing. When the Egyptians tried to do that, it says they essaying to do. That means they took this opportunity that they perceived and they thought they'd give it a try. Okay? They tried to do what they saw the Israelites doing, and they were drowned. And the word drowned means swallowed up, okay? Gulped down into the sea. And we will go back to Exodus to read the record that describes everything that happened. And we're going to start in chapter 13 of Exodus, verse 17. And when we're looking at this, we're looking at the believing of the people of Israel. We want to pay attention in the narrative at the point at which they believed. Okay? We'll see that there's a point at which they absolutely did not believe, and then how their hearts turned to believe and do what God said. We'll also see whether they continued to believe after that. Okay? So these are the things we're looking for. What's the point of believing? How do we know that they believed? where does it show us in the narrative that they believed God, and for how long? Okay. And we also want to consider the believing of Moses and how the believing of one man can impact the believing of many, many others. Okay. Would these people have believed with or without Moses? Or was Moses instrumental in them believing during this big event, which was really quite a crisis and a very dramatic event? Now, back in Exodus 13, we're going to start in verse 17. And it says, "And it came to pass," and this is following the Passover, okay? "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." God had spent a lot of time and energy and effort to get these people out of Egypt because he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob years ago that he would do this. And he had to be faithful to his word. He doesn't want them going back to Egypt at this point. So even though it would have been a shorter route out of Egypt to go through the Philistine land, he said they would have a conflict there and the people were very likely to return to Egypt. So he didn't take them that way. Verse 18 says, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." The word harnessed means they were armed. They came out like a troop of soldiers marching. Okay? They marched out of Egypt. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones hence with you." Moses remembered that. Even though he wasn't there at the time Joseph said it, he knew that it was said, and he made sure that that was done. "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." So God did this amazing thing, and it was visible to all the people all the time, every day, okay? In the daytime, this pillar of a cloud is like this cylindrical cloud that went before them and guided them. It let them know the way to go. So if they were going to turn left, they would just follow this pillar of the cloud. At night, it lit up like fire, and it gave them light so that they could see where they were going and what they were doing. Amazing that God did this for them, and very kind of him to do that. Verse 22 says, "He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." When you read the record in the rest of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you'll see that there are many times that the people turned against God and rebelled against God and disobeyed God and complained and they provoked God. And yet he still was kind enough to keep that pillar there, the cloud by day and the fire by night. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it ye shall encamp by the sea." What I see in this is God had a specific plan here. He knew what he was doing. He had them go to a very specific place where God knew that he was going to part the sea for them. He knew that the Egyptians would follow them. He knew that he would destroy the Egyptian army. He had this all figured out. Moses didn't necessarily know all what was going to happen. And the people of Israel, they had no clue. They're just following along, okay? But God's got it figured out, and he gives Moses a very specific place to set up camp. And he tells why in verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am the one who can cause things to become what I say they will become. Okay? You know, before God sent Moses there, they'd had no idea who this Jehovah was. They didn't know him by name. They didn't know who he was. He is the God that created all things, and they were oblivious to him. They had all these other gods that they had images and statues of, gods that somebody came up with, you know, and they were convinced that these were the gods to be worshipped. And this Moses talks about this Jehovah, and they say, I don't know who this Jehovah is. And Pharaoh said, I don't recognize this God, and I'm not going to do what you tell me he says to do. Well, he learned otherwise. And God knew that if he brought the people this way, that Pharaoh would, of his own free will, decide to follow after them. Okay? God knows the hearts of people, and he knows that if I do this, he's going to do that. And he had it all set up, because it was God's desire that the Egyptians would know that he is the Lord. He is the one that's in charge. He is the one that can make things become as he wants them to become according to what he says. And it was told the king of Egypt, verse 5, that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Well, they had very short memories. They just had every firstborn child in every family and every firstborn animal die, you know, after the frogs and the flies and the lice and the hail and the darkness and the water turning to blood and the locusts and all these things that had happened. Why did they let them go? Well, God was doing all these things to impress upon them that you must obey me, you know? But they forgot all that. People's memories are very short. The experiences you think would stick with them forever, but somehow they don't. So here's what Pharaoh did in verse 6. He made ready his chariot and took his people with him. So Pharaoh's going. No, Pharaoh just didn't send him out. He rode there on his own chariot. And he took 600 chosen chariots, that would be the special ones. And chariots in those days were like tanks in an army. They were formidable and intimidating. So he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. It means they were going out victoriously because God had been fighting for them. But the Egyptians pursued after them and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon, the exact spot where God told Moses to tell the people to camp. That's where they overtook them. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And you think that's a good thing that they cried out to God, but look what they did next. Verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore, why hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Are the people believing God at this time?
Nope.
Absolutely not. The people are not believing God. They have their own conspiracy theories that they concocted, saying, okay, Moses, Did you make a deal with Pharaoh behind our backs to take us out here so that we could all be killed outside of Egypt because they wanted to get rid of us, but they didn't want to take up their real estate by burying us in their land? That's what they had come up with. And they're saying these words. Did these words help them at all? No. It says, it's better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. What does that indicate? Let's surrender. Let's give ourselves up. Let's go back to Egypt and get our old jobs again as slaves. That would entirely undermine everything that God had been doing for them. God is doing for these people what he's doing because he promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he would do this at this time. He gave Abraham the time frame of this. 400 years from now, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to bring the people out of the land where they're staying with great substance, and I'm going to have them inherit the land where you have been living as a stranger. God had made promises. God has to be faithful to his word. Now, these people, they're speaking words that directly contradict what God had said. And God had told them what the plan is. You're going to go into the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. But now they're saying, oh, no, we're all going to die. And not only this, but there's been this conspiracy between Moses and Pharaoh as if it's all concocted by men and that God really has nothing to do with it. Hadn't they seen all the things that God had done in Egypt? But yet, and the memory of people is short, but they're in a crisis situation. They're under pressure. There's the Red Sea on one side. They have no idea it's going to part. All they know is it's water. You go that way, you drown. Here comes the Egyptian army with weapons. They're going to kill us. Moses, why did you do this? Why did you treat us this way? You're a bad person to have done this. But they had it all figured out in their minds. Now Moses has to speak to the people. He can't let it stand the way it is. Moses, in verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Okay? Their fear of the situation and the words that they're speaking, that's stopping them from believing and acting upon what God is having them do and telling them to do. Okay? That's the thing about fear. It's not just the feeling of fear that makes a person have bad results. If that feeling of fear gets a person to change what they believe, if they're afraid to do the will of God, if they're afraid to act upon the words of God, then that fear has overcome them. Okay? A person can feel afraid and still say, I'm going to do the word of God anyway. I'm going to obey what God says anyway. They will still receive what God has to give them. You see? It's not the emotion of fear. It's the decision a person will make when they're afraid. Okay? So that's why it says in Proverbs, be not afraid of sudden fear. Okay? Don't let that feeling of panic get you to disobey the will of God. And that's what these people were just about to do. They were going to, out of fear, give themselves up to the Egyptians and go back into bondage. But Moses said, fear ye not. Do not be afraid. Stand still. Don't run away. Don't give yourselves up. You stay put. And see the salvation of the Lord. You just watch. It's going to happen. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Okay? Up to this moment, the people hadn't seen it with their eyes, right? All they could see is the water on one side, the Egyptian army on the other side. They couldn't see any way out of it. So they're panicking and they're saying awful things. So Moses, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Moses knew it. God had revealed it to him. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. See, God had let Moses know what the plan was. Moses absolutely believes it, right? Is Moses saying, you know, I think we might have made a mistake. I didn't know that this would happen. No, he said, don't be afraid. Stand still. You just watch and see what God's going to do. He will show you his salvation today. You're not going to see these Egyptians anymore forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. That means you just shut up. Okay? Just stand still, keep your mouths shut, and watch God do what he's going to do. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Okay? So apparently Moses had cried unto God, what do we do? You know, help us. You know, Moses, just you be quiet now, and you tell the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, when Moses says, go forward, that will be the word from God to them. That will be the word for them to believe. Okay? And then they have a choice to make. Either believe those words and actually go forward in the direction of the Red Sea, which is water that's above their heads, okay, with their wives and children and animals and everything. If they will go forward, they're believing. If they refuse to go forward, that means they're not believing. If they give themselves up to the Egyptians, they're not believing. But if they actually do go forward, that will indicate that they are believing. Okay, up to this point, they're panicking. They're afraid. They're speaking things against the word of God. So now they will have a word to believe, and it's either do or don't do, right? But then he tells Moses, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now, when he told Moses to divide it, God is actually going to be the one to cause it to divide, okay? But it is essential that Moses follow these instructions to take his rod and stretch out his hand over the sea. He has to do that in the sight of the people so that they know that God is doing this in coordination with Moses, that Moses is acting on behalf of God. Okay? You have God in heaven, Moses upon earth, receiving the words of God, carrying out the actions that the words tell him to do. Then God can part the waters. He didn't just make it happen with or without them. He made it happen as Moses is doing what God says to do. Verse 17, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am he who causes things to be what he says they will be. When I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. So he told Moses this. I love reading Exodus because it gives you the words that God gives to Moses, and then Moses speaks to the people or Moses takes action, but it gives the exact words that God said to Moses. You don't see that in every record in the Bible of every prophet that's doing miracles or doing the will of God. Sometimes you only see the end result. This gives you the inside scoop of what's going on. It tells you the conversation between God and Moses, and then Moses taking action, and then the things that God does. This is just great, and there's so much to learn from these records. Verse 19 says, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. This gives us a little more information about that pillar of the cloud by day, fire by night, that there is an angel of God within that cylindrical pillar, okay? The angel of God is in there. So that pillar of a cloud was going before Israel. Now it's going behind them to go in between Israel and the Egyptians. It's going to protect them from the Egyptians being able to get to them, okay, while God is doing his thing, because it's going to take some time for the waters to part and for it to become dry ground for them to walk on. Okay? So God is protecting them while this is happening. Verse 20, and it, that pillar, came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, to Israel, so that the one came not near the other all night. So the part of the pillar that was on Israel's side gave enough light for Israel to be able to see at night. The Egyptians, all they saw was darkness. They couldn't see through this cloud to see where the Israelites were. They knew that they were there, but they couldn't see them, and they couldn't get to them. They couldn't get through this thing. They wanted to kill them or bring them back, but they couldn't do it. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Why? Because that's what God told him to do, right? So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea in obedience to God, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So remember, God said, Moses, you hold your rod in your hand over the sea and divide it. Well, who did the actual dividing? It says that God caused the sea to go back, right? So Moses did his part. God did his part. All in unison there. They were completely united in their effort. So he caused that strong east wind, it parted the waters, and it dried up the seabed where they were going to walk. That took a little time, so that wind carried on all night. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So on either side, they could see a wall of water on both sides and dry ground underneath them. And what does it say in verse 22? And the children of Israel went. Okay? God told Moses to tell them to go, to move forward. This says the children of Israel went. That is the point at which they believed. They acted upon the words of God that God gave to Moses to give to them. God said, tell them to go. They went. That's believing, right? If they had said, no, we're not going in there, we don't trust it, that would have been unbelief, right? Or if they say, no, let's go back to Egypt. We weren't happy there, but we were at least safe. But no, they did go forward. They went into the sea with the wall of water on either side. So that's why it says they believed. By believing, they went through the midst of the sea. And it also says the Egyptians essaying to go were drowned. And this describes that. And the Egyptians pursued. They chased after them and went in after them to the midst of the sea. Even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. It doesn't say Pharaoh himself went through, but he had all his officers and soldiers and chariots and horses go into the midst of the sea to chase after them. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud. So God, by way of his angel, was looking and seeing them. And it says, and he troubled the host of the Egyptians. He caused them some trouble. How did he do that? It says, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily. Now, I don't know if the ground got muddy so that it got stuck, but it says he took them off. So I don't know if you send angels with crowbars and stuff to just pry the wheels off, but he took off their chariot wheels. So all of a sudden, their wheels are off. The horses are dragging the chariots on the ground. They drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They finally came to that realization, but at this point, it's too late. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So he gave Moses the order, and he had to do it at that moment, in that way. That's the whole key to miracles. There's revelation to do something. You do it at the time, at the place, in the way God says to do it. And Moses was completely obedient to this. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. That means to its permanent state. It was a sea again, you know, body of water. when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. They turned around, and of course now their chariots, they're stuck, no wheels, so they have to abandon them, run on foot in the other direction. They fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. They were right in the middle of the Red Sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host, the entire army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. It was perfectly timed to do exactly what God had intended to do. Now, again, the Egyptians, did they have a word of God to go into the Red Sea? No. The Israelites did, right? They were told by God, by way of Moses, to go forward into the Red Sea. They were acting by believing. They were believing the word that they were given from God to Moses to them. And they acted upon it. They did it by believing. The Egyptians did not do it by believing. Like, they might have believed that they could do it, but they didn't have a word of God to believe, did they? They just saw the opportunity and say, well, let's go in after them. And they did, but it wasn't by believing God. It was by just believing that they could accomplish it. That doesn't do anything, okay? Their believing that they could catch up to the Israelites and capture them didn't make it so. They took that risk and they took the opportunity, but the waters came in and they all drowned. God didn't tell them to go in. He didn't make them go in. It was their decision to go in, right? And in doing so, they lost their lives. They were fighting against God. And they realized that the Lord is fighting for Israel against the Egyptians. They realized that. And they started running away, but they got stuck. But the children of Israel, verse 29, the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. Finally, they feared, they had that reverence for God. They saw how big God was, how overwhelmingly big God is. They feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They realized that Moses was acting entirely as God's servant. Moses was not the military mastermind. Moses was not the strategist. Okay? It wasn't Moses's plan to do any of this. Moses was just serving and obeying God. God was the mastermind. It was God's plan. It was entirely God's deal. And the people realized it at that moment. Okay? And you would think after that experience of walking through the Red Sea with a wall of water on either side and dry land and seeing the Egyptian army trying to do the same thing drowned, you would think that that would just have an impact on you, that you would believe God the rest of your life. It should have been unforgettable. But let's read a little more and see what happened. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." So Moses is singing, they're all singing along with him. "And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." They didn't say, oh, we did it. We conquered the Egyptians. We're victorious. No, they said, the Lord triumphed. It's his victory. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." He's saved me. "He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord, Jehovah, is his name." He's the military mastermind. He's the one that strategized and engineered this whole thing. "Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. The Egyptians thought they were just fighting against Israel. They were fighting against God. They rose up against God. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Verse 8, and with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. So they were believing their own words and acted upon their own words, right? But they weren't believing God because God didn't tell them to do that. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Means all the other nations are going to hear about this, and they're going to have respect for God. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina, the Palestinians. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. That means they recognized God as their king, okay? They didn't need a human king. Moses was not the king over these people. Moses wasn't ruling over them, calling all the shots. It was God that was ruling over the people, and at this moment, the people recognized that. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, also the sister of Moses, she's identified here as a prophetess, one who speaks for God, a woman that speaks for God. She took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So that was the song of Moses and all the people, and Miriam had a song of response to that, all honoring and praising God, recognizing God as the great victorious one. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, they had just been through the Red Sea. They had seen the armies of Egypt dead upon the seashore. 3 days later, they're murmuring against Moses. We're going to die of thirst. And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So a great victory, but within 3 days they're murmuring again, they're complaining, they're worrying, they're being afraid. And when you read the rest of the record of what happens after this, that day that they believed and sang that victory song, that was like the last day that they actually did believe. The next 40 years are going to be 40 years of unbelief. The same people that walked through that water, that had that amazing experience, that amazing experience didn't cause them to continue to believe. There's a couple of places I want to show you after the fact that this comes up again, this incident, this event of the Red Sea parting and the people passing through is mentioned again and again in God's word. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, read the first few verses here. This is at the end of Moses' life, 40 years later. He said to the people, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always, every day, all the time. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day." Okay? And he reminded them of all the things that happened all along, good and bad, because they had seen the great acts which God had done, and yet they had their unbelief. Joshua 24. At the end of Joshua's life, God has him remind the people. Joshua 24, starting in verse 1. "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for the heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood," the Euphrates River he's talking about, "and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season." Okay? And then he taught about the other things that he did, but he brought that up to them again. Now in Psalm 106, I have to show you this. Psalm 106. This is a psalm that seems to have been written not by David, but afterwards when the people were in captivity and scattered among the other nations. But it mentions the history, and this incident in the Red Sea is mentioned here. We're going to start in verse 6. So the one who is singing this psalm, he says, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." Remember they said, "Moses, you're in cahoots with Pharaoh to have us die in the wilderness so that they don't have to bury us in Egypt." "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, because he had to do what he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would do. He saved them for his name's sake, for his own reputation, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise." Next verse. "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. And talks about the other things that happened. There, skip down to verse 19, where it mentions these other things again. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Instead of worshiping God like they had done, they decided to worship an image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wonderful works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. When he told them to go into the promised land, they said, no, we're going to be killed if we go in there. They forgot what God did to the army of Egypt, and they didn't think that God would help them with the people that were living in the promised land. They refused to go in. That's why they had to be in the wilderness for an extra 40 years until that generation died off and the next generation that did believe would go in. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll finish there again, in Hebrews 11, we read verse 29, where it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. That's the only believing of the children of Israel that you're going to read about of that generation. For the next 40 years, there's nothing else mentioned. Okay? By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. The next verse says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So the next act of believing that's worth noting was 40 years later. Okay? So all those people that had that wonderful experience, that dramatic experience that you think it would be unforgettable, going through the Red Sea with a wall of water on either side and dry land under your feet, and yet it only took a matter of a few days for them to forget and to think that God had abandoned them and wasn't going to help them, and God proved to them over and over again, yes, I'm still here to help you. They still had the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. They had the manna every day to eat, and yet they just over and over again refused to believe God. But next week we'll look at the incident at Jericho and how that next generation, they rose up and they did believe what God told them to do. They did. But what great learning from these things that we've read today. So we're going to end here. We'll pick it up next week and continue looking at what it takes to diligently seek God and what it takes to believe him. Okay?